I want to talk this morning about God's name. Now, last week, as we were talking about loving God, we recognized that in the second commandment, God tied loving Him with keeping His commandments. Jesus did the same thing. If you love me, you keep my commandments. He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love others as I have loved you. But we're not going to rehash last week's sermon. But it is on the website if you want to go up and listen and understand what I'm talking about. I want to talk today about the name, about God's name. Now, here in modern English, the definition of name is an appellation by which something is called. A light, podium, Andrew. When we start talking about God's name, and even names in the Old and New Testament, for that matter, name had more to do with it. Jesus said, Simon, from henceforth you are called Peter, and on this rock, Petra, rock, on this rock I will build my church. A name meant something. He took Jacob's name, which means God took Jacob, whose name meant heel catcher or supplanter. Because when him and Esau were being born, said that Jacob grabbed Esau's heel. That's why he was called heel catcher, because it identified who he was. And God changed his name to Israel, meaning he shall rule as God. So all of these things, a name is more than just what we think about it in modern language. So in Exodus 20, in the Ten Commandments, this is the third commandment, says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And we all read that and we all understand, and people talk about, well, that's talking about cussing, or that's talking about, you know, invoking God's name in the middle of something that you have no intention of following through on. Falsely using the Lord's name. And we just go on about our merry way from there, and we don't think much about it. But when you start talking about God's name, on the front of the bulletin are some of the names of God from the Old Testament. And Rich will have this put up on the... that's the picture that we use, so he'll have that put up with the message. But Adonai, Lord Master, El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty, just to name a few of them. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Some of the names of God, but recognize it's... God says, this is my name. What he's saying is, this is my identity. This is a description of who I am. When he appeared to Moses in the burning bush and told Moses to go back to Egypt and to set my people free, Moses said, Who shall I tell them sent me? What is your name that I might tell them? And God said, I am that I am, the self-existent one, as the description of who God is. In Exodus 34, beginning with verse 5, it says, now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, that's with Moses, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. God declared his name and didn't just say, hi, my name's Jehovah. He said, this is who I am, the Lord God, merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. And the other things he said, a description of who he is. God's name is a full description of who he is. So even as we looked on the front of the bulletin, the names of God that were listed, it's not just this one or this one or this one or this one or this one. It's God's name, God's identity is wrapped up in All of that is a part of who God is. Each is a partial description of God. So when we talk about God's name, it's to understand God's name is to understand who God is completely. More than my little human mind can handle. All I can do is little bits and pieces. That's why it's broken out like that. When God declares His name, He's declaring His holiness, declaring His righteousness. In Deuteronomy 32, beginning with verse 1, the song of Moses. Moses says, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. And let my teaching drop as the rain, and my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops in the tender herb, and as showers in the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All of His ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is He." All of that is describing God. And Moses says, listen, let this soak into you to get an understanding of who God is. As you go through the Bible, especially if you... I learned to read in the King James Version. King James Version has a lot of, well, obviously, old English terms and things that I thought I understood until I got a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance and started looking up things. For instance, growing up in a church, we sang a song, "In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore." Y'all familiar with that? You always got the expression, "In the sweet by and by" was sometimes way out there. But in the parable of the sower, Jesus says the sower scatters the seed, and by, some fell on the wayside, and by the birds of the air came and plucked it up. Again, the picture in my mind, sometimes way out there in the future, something happened, it's going to come. So I got out the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, and I looked up by, and it means immediately. Now, that'll put that old song in perspective, won't it? In the sweet, right this second, we can meet on that beautiful shore, because we don't know how many breaths we have left. We don't know when the time comes. So understanding what the Word of God actually says is important. So if you don't study, here's a method of study you might want to consider. Get the old version, get a concordance that's keyed to the version you're reading to look up those words and find out what it meant in the original language, because we didn't understand. I grew up in a Pentecostal holiness church. We argued with the Baptists over how do you baptize? Acts 2:38 or Matthew 28? How do you baptize? This question, after I ran from the Lord for a number of years and I came back and I was going through that, I'm like, I have a hard time believing Peter had a better revelation of salvation than Jesus did. Call me funny. I just can't seem to imagine that. And it wasn't until I was studying and I found out that name is character, honor, and authority that I realized there's no contradiction in the Scriptures. The things we look at in Scripture that seems to be a contradiction is generally a lack of understanding on my part. Lack of understanding on your part. So study to show yourself approved. That's a little sidebar. That was not where I was planning on going either. But the Word of God is important. When Jesus had told the crowd following Him, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me." And the major part of the crowd walked away and said, "This is a hard saying, who can hear it?" And they walked away. And Jesus turned to the disciples and He said, "Will you leave also?" And Peter said, "Where will we go? You have the words of life. I may not understand what you're saying, but I know that your words are right." We have to understand who God is and recognize that. In 1 Samuel 17, getting back to the message and off my detour. 1 Samuel 17. We have the story of David and Goliath. And verse 45, David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. This day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hand." Get this picture. I have no clue how tall David was as a young boy, but I know Goliath was a pretty good sized fella. And he wasn't worried about it because he wasn't worried about the size of his opponent. He was declaring the size of his God. "You will not defy my God and get away with it. My God will take care of you, and this is how it's going to happen." And you read the story, and that's exactly what happened. He knew who God was. He knew God was able and was standing in that and declared it, and it came to pass. Knowing who God is, knowing the nature of God, he was able to go up against this overwhelming foe, this overwhelming opponent, the one that no one else in the whole army, including his big brothers, would go up against. None of them would do it. But David said, "My God's going to take you out." Standing in that faith, knowing that God is able, understanding that the God who brought us this far does not intend to leave us right here. God has a plan and purpose for our life. Everything we have gone through, we have gone through, and God said, "I'm not wasting any of it." God causes all things to work together for good to them who love him, to them who are called according to his purpose. God is at work in our lives, and we can rest and relax in that, knowing who God is. Not just, I read somewhere we call him Jehovah Rapha. That means maybe God will take care of me. Maybe God will heal me. He said, "I am the God that healeth thee. I will do it." Amen. God is faithful in all of his ways. Acts 19. Get into the New Testament for just a little bit. Acts 19, beginning with verse 11. Says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcise you by Jesus whom Paul preaches.' And also there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?' And then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overpowered them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and the fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling of their deeds." We hear about this story. Seven exorcists, sons of Sceva, a chief priest, said, "Hey, if Paul can call out devils in the name of Jesus, we can too." Paul knew Jesus. Paul had a relationship with God. Paul spent a lot of his time in prayer. These seven sons of Sceva decided to take advantage of a name of Jesus as though it was a magic word. Abracadabra, Shazam, in the name of Jesus. If all it is words and not a relationship, there's no power. The power comes from knowing who Jesus is and knowing actually what the name of Jesus implies. Knowing actually what name is, character, honor, and authority. When the seven sons of Sceva tried to do that, it says, the man in whom the spirit was leaped on them and overpowered them so that they fled out naked and bleeding. Seven of them, beat up by one guy. But the Spirit said, "Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you?" Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe." We talk about the name of the Lord. It's about a understanding of who God is, understanding of who Jesus is, an understanding of who the Holy Spirit is, and having that relationship, having that coming together, that understanding, that drawing close, and giving reverence and giving praise. Go back to Exodus 20, verse 7. We read it in the start. We read it out of the New King James Version. I'm going to go to the Amplified Bible. It says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, that is, irreverently, in false affirmations or in ways that impugn the character of God. For the Lord will not hold guiltless nor leave unpunished the one who takes his name in vain, disregarding its reverence or its power." And there's a footnote in there that says, "Using the name of God in a casual, frivolous way establishes a mindset that diminishes and dishonors the omnipotent God. Using the name of God to abuse, manipulate, or deceive invites judgment." The Ten Commandments were given to the congregation that was following God. The Ten Commandments are designed to set out and set limits and understanding and parameters about what following God looks like. God said in the Second Commandment, we talked about a few minutes ago, in the Second Commandment that loving Him and following His commandments were tied together. In this day and age, you see a lot of businesses that will have the little fish on their business card or have a cross on their business card, or people who claim to be following God. But have you ever talked with somebody and says, "You know, for whatever reason, I get real leery when I see that on a business card, because I've seen so many people, had so many relationships, had so many encounters with somebody claiming to be a Christian, using Christianity and Christian symbols as a way to draw in business, but then being dishonest in business." The Ten Commandments said, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, that is, irreverently, in false affirmations, or in ways that impugn the character of God." Lord, we need your help. We have to examine ourselves and guide ourselves and go through it. When I walked out of the church at 17, it's because I knew my life didn't line up with what the Word of God was telling me, and I didn't know how to change that. I refused to be a hypocrite, so I walked away from the church. While I was away from the church, I was very quick to point out hypocritical behavior in people that did claim to be Christians. I had no love. I had no grace. I had no mercy. Lord, forgive me. But that's exactly what this thing says. That's exactly what that commandment says. It's written to people who know God and says, don't take the name of the Lord your God in an irreverent or unjust or useless way, or in a way that impugns or dishonors or diminishes the omnipotent God. Knowing who God is, we talked about the names of God on the front of the bulletin. There's a lot of lists of different names that God has called. We can even think of Jesus being known as Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, out of Isaiah. We know these things are in there, things describing who God is. That's all part of His name, all part of His character, all part of His honor, all part of who He is. And yet, as believers, we are called to be witnesses of that. We are called to be ambassadors of heaven. We are called to be representatives. Does my life reflect who my Savior is? Does my life reflect who my Lord is? Does yours? If it does, every moment of every day, praise God. If it doesn't, at some moments, we're called to repent. We're called to seek His face. And we're called to draw closer to Him. Because we've got people out there, neighbors, friends, family members, that are watching, that are looking, that don't have hope in themselves, and they're looking for hope. And if all they see is me messing up and not admitting to messing up, me messing up and glossing it over, me messing up and just bringing dishonor to God, how in the world is that going to make them jealous and make them want to seek the Lord? But if I can say, I fell short there, I'm sorry. If I can say, I'm sorry, I never should have done that, I was wrong in that, and begin to make a difference in somebody else's life. Begin to reach out to somebody to say, there is a God who heals. I praise God, I'm not the person that I used to be. God is still working on me yet. He's not done with me yet. I'm still breathing. I still fall short. But let me tell you about a great and loving and merciful God that wants to draw you closer, wants to draw me closer into a relationship with Him each and every day. And have that attitude and have that understanding that though I'm not there yet, though you're not there yet, God is at work. And He who began the work is faithful to complete it. As long as we're still drawing a breath, as long as we are still breathing air, God is at work and giving us an opportunity to draw closer. God is at work and giving us a chance to seek His face and draw closer to Him. Praise God. I don't know about you, but I need that. I need that every day. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You, Lord, that You have declared who You are in Scripture in so many different places. So many different passages giving an aspect and a hint, a marker as to who You are. But Lord, all of it together is Your name. All of it together is Your character, Your honor, and Your authority. And You've called us, Father, to walk in grace and to walk in mercy and to walk as ambassadors for You. To reach this world around us, to be lights in the midst of the darkness, to be Your witnesses. Tells us in another place to be trophies of Your grace, to be shining examples that You can take messed up people and do wonderful things through them. Father, we give praise, Lord, for what You've already done, knowing, Lord, that You are still at work. Father, You are still drawing us ever closer, that we might seek Your face, that we might draw near unto You. That we might learn more and more of who You are and walk in Your ways. We thank You for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.